that Jesus is Lord of all. And if we know that Jesus is Lord of all, that's going to affect everything else we do. And so he goes from this theological section of Christ is our all in all, is the phrase he used so often, to now saying, how does that affect the way we live? He's going to start talking about how it affects his husbands and wives and fathers and even slaves and masters. And we'll talk about that difficult part in a few weeks. But he's going to say this changes how we live. And so I want to focus in just on a couple of verses today. And you're going to hear these verses a couple of different ways. And so I hope you'll notice some important words and phrases that Paul puts together as we strive in whatever we do to reflect the Lordship of Jesus. So here's our text this morning. Paul says this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, important phrase, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, my guess is most of the time when we have heard this passage, we have heard it in regard to our music. And I think it does have some words to say about our music, and we'll make one of our points about that. But to me, this passage is more than just a little paragraph on how we worship and our music. To me, it's this understanding that my life, that all of my life, is to reflect the Lordship of Jesus. Or maybe to put it another way, if Jesus is Lord over everything, then he better be Lord over anything. And I think that matters to us. That as we're going to live our lives and as we're going to walk the path that God has placed in front of us, we're going to realize that he is Lord over everything, and that means he is Lord over anything. And so we live our life with a fixed purpose. And our purpose, remember, he started chapter 3 by saying, our citizenship is not here. We're focused on things above. Our fixed purpose is, here's what Jesus has said and what Jesus has called us to be. And so that's our focus as we look there on the horizon, that we strive to live that way. And thus, if that's my focus, everything I do represents Jesus. The way I worship represents Jesus. The way I work and interact with you represents Jesus. In a few weeks, the way I love my wife reflects Jesus. In a few more weeks after that, the way I raise my child, that reflects Jesus. In the way I do my job, that reflects Jesus. In the way we walk, reflects Jesus. And so I want us to live that kind of life. I want all of us to live a life that reflects who we belong to and who has saved us. So the question is, how do we do that from this passage? Well, since we're eating in a few minutes, I want to have 5 points. Usually I just have 3 points. I want 5 because I want you to wait. Actually, I don't. They're going to be faster. Okay, here's how I think we practice that kind of lifestyle. That we practice a lifestyle that says Christ is all in all. The first thing is we need to dedicate ourselves to the cause of peace. Okay, maybe the most important part of this text are the peace words. I mean, I know we like the music and the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs line, but he leads with peace. Notice again verse 15, and we'll repeat this text a few times. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Okay, we don't want to forget the context of what's going on. The verse before that we finished with last week read like this. He said this, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Okay, I think Paul is trying to make a point. He's coming out of this section of some of the stuff we're not supposed to do and some things that are going to take over. He's going to say, put on faith, hope, and love. That's a different passage, but he's going to say, take these virtues and they bind us together. They bring us together, and this idea of unity and peace is so important. And I think what Paul is saying is he's saying, be sure the peace of God rules in your relationships with each other. Now, when we get to the marriage and we get to the being parents and we get to the workplace, we're going to see that dominated by having God rule our relationships. But he's going to start this section by saying, here is the peace of God. Jesus would say these words in the Sermon on the Mount. He would say in Matthew chapter 5, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Okay, that seems kind of like a weird passage. It's like Jesus is saying, okay, here's how important this peaceful relationships are. Here's how important it is to be right with your brother, that if you're coming to worship and you got a problem with your brother, you go fix that first. And then you come and you bring your offering. Peace of God matters. And you and I, as we live and as we serve within his church, we need to be reminded that part of whatever we do that honors God starts with relationships built on peace. And it starts with us being brothers and sisters. And it starts with us having this perfect bond of unity, like he said in verse 14. And I get the idea that if love is binding all of my relationships, and if love is bound up in everything that I do with you as my family of God here, then there's naturally going to be unity. Doesn't mean we're going to agree on every single thing. It doesn't mean that we're all going to reflect the same exact thing, but it means we love each other enough that we hold the family together. I've watched too many churches disintegrate from the inside. Too many churches that couldn't practice the bond of love, that couldn't practice a unifying spirit, and so they got crossways and they got left and right and they divided up sides and then they started shooting at each other. And they never did anything to impact the world they lived in because they spent so much time fighting each other. And I think that's why Jesus says, if you got a problem with your brother, peace matters. If you got an obstacle in there, if there's something in the way, if there's a relationship that needs to be fixed and mended, then get in there and do that. Paul would write this in Romans 12. He would say, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay, I want to call you to that peace. I want to call you to understand that if our God is a God of peace and our God wants our church to be unified and on the same page, then let's do our best to be like that. So the question I want to leave you with is, do you let the peace of Christ guide you as you deal with people? And there's probably a lot about us inside, but maybe there's some application to that outside. Okay, the second thing I think Paul is saying is we need to learn to meditate on the word of the Lord. Okay, I had my yearly physical a while back, and you know, the cool thing now with the stuff is I can go back and read what Dr. Pignon wrote. And so I log into the little health portal and I bring that up, and Dr. Pignon has wrote, patient seems well nourished. That was him being nice to the preacher, saying he's a little chubby and he needs to lose some weight. Well nourished. Are you spiritually well nourished? Or maybe the other side of that question is are you malnourished? So what Paul is trying to say is if we're going to fill our life with God and with the peace of God that's going to rule us from above, then we're going to fill our life also with God's word, because it's the resource that helps us live. And not only is it the resource that helps us live, it's the resource that helps us live wisely, helps us live the way God calls us to. Notice what Paul said. Again, Ephesians and Colossians are close kin. He's going to write in chapter 5, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, so he's saying, don't get liquored up. He said, instead, don't be filled with that, be filled with this. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sorry, I quote that wrong. Songs from the Spirit, same thing. Sing and make music with your heart to the Lord. It's interesting that in both of these texts, the Ephesians 5 text and the Colossians 3 text, he's saying, how do you walk by the Spirit if you're not filled with what comes from him, what comes from God? We're going to talk about our music in a second, but I hope there are passages that are instantly on your brain when you face those hard difficulties. When you have those moments of stuff that you wrestle with and stuff that you're dealing with and you're going through various trials and you're trying to focus in on the right things, I hope you've put yourself in this book enough that you can pull up stories of Jesus, or you can pull up lines of Paul and Peter and John, that you can bring to your brain these thoughts from the Bible that say, here is the way we're going to live, and here's how I'm going to handle whatever's in front of me. And maybe that's the great story narratives of the Old Testament. Maybe that's a quip or two from the book of Proverbs or some lines from the Psalms. But when we're well nourished on the Word of God, it helps us deal with everything else. And it helps me walk the right way. I want to be well nourished. John would say this in John chapter 2, 1 John 2. He would say, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And notice what he says. And the word of God lives in you. And I think probably because of that, you have overcome the evil one. That here in this little song that John puts together, he says, okay, here's what I've got in the children, and here's what I got in the fathers, and here's what I've got in the young men, and you're strong because of this. You're not strong because you're young. You're not strong because you're 30 years old and you're in the best shape of your physical life. You're strong because you're full of the Word of God, and it lives in you. So again, the question coming out of this point is, does the Word of God dwell in you richly? And then the third thing is, we celebrate his reign with constant praise. Okay, go back to chapter 3 of Colossians, and he says, verse 16 and 17, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb at least a little bit. I think that this is more than just the Christian assembly. When I was in college, there was a janitor who whistled. The best whistler I've ever seen in my entire life. And he would be mopping the floors there at LCU, and he'd be whistling. And if you listen close enough, he was always whistling a hymn. And so I asked him one day, I said, why are you always, do you know anything else than the songbooks? And why don't you whistle Bryan Adams? Some of you don't even know who Bryan Adams is. And he said, well, I have no idea who Bryan Adams is, but I know who Jesus is. There's something about the Lordship of Jesus that puts a song in our lips. There's something about when I understand Christ as Lord, and I realize he's all in all, and I realize that he's called me to live a certain way and to go this direction and follow him, that songs come to mind. And he's going to use the phrase, through that we teach and admonish. Okay, let's talk about that for a second. Down that way, one of the songs they might have sung is Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And so you got a 5-year-old that's in kids' church that's learning Jesus loves him. And we could sit around here and we could thumb through our songbook and we could sing some songs that do great at teaching theology, that do great at telling the stories of the gospel, that do great about telling the story of the cross, and that remind us of who he is and what he's done and how he's forgiven us. And music helps us receive what God has said. I think that's why the music of the church is so important. I think that's why it's so important that we, as a body of Christ, all sing together on the same page, so to speak, or the same screen. And we're worshiping God with the words. Like, I love that song we sang a few minutes ago, when my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek. See, there are moments when I'm singing that song and it's my faith that is weak for a moment and I need to hear you sing that. And there are moments when your faith is weak and you need to hear me singing that. And it's the reminder of what our music does. It not only teaches, but then it moves. It admonishes. You know, usually when we think of the word admonish, we usually think of that in a disciplinary note. But in some ways, admonish is to encourage and to push maybe a little bit harder. Like, there are moments you admonish your children to get better grades. Now, you're not beating them with a stick, telling them to get an A or else, but you're saying, here's who you are, and you can do better than this, and you're pushing, and maybe it's gentle at times, but sometimes it's a little bit harder. And Paul is saying, here's what our music does. Not only does it teach, but it pushes us to be all that God wants us to be. And that stuff matters. So does your singing and your worship and song reflect the lordship of Christ and the power of God? Okay, then he gets to the fourth point. Told you these would be faster. He would say, we should cultivate a spirit of gratitude. I remember I was probably junior high. I need to quit telling my junior high stories. You're going to think I was the village idiot. I probably was. My mom said, would just once you say thank you? Oh, it's Rod, whoever said, oh, back there in the corner. I think that was Cal. Would you just once say thank you? Okay, now I probably go overboard. I thank the stoplight for turning red to green. Thankfulness matters. Just listen to the text and watch the words. Just hear the words. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with a gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Maybe there's a little point that is underlying how we do all of those things. But maybe one of the points Paul is going to say is it's part of this is walking and doing what we're supposed to be and being whatever we do it in the name of the Lord. But part of it is we're going to be thankful for all that God has done. Again, Ephesians 5, in a very parallel passage, he would say, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say this in 1 Thessalonians, and kind of one of his bullet points, he would say, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. It's almost like Paul is saying in a whole bunch of places, thankfulness matters. I want to give you a challenge. Try to say thank you too much. Okay, we're pretty good at not saying thank you enough. Try saying thank you too much. And if your spouse gets tired of hearing you say thank you, they'll let you know. And I'm about willing to guess not many spouses are tired of hearing the word thank you. And your children need to hear you say thank you. And if I had all the kids in the room, I would say you need to be telling your parents thank you, because we are people who thank God for all that he has done. And it ought to stem in the thanks I give up this way, but then that ought to take root in the thanks I give other ways too. So we're going to be thankful. We're in the season where thankfulness usually tends to rain. I hope it rains at the end of January too. I hope when we get our foot and a half of snow that's going to last 3 days, I hope we're thankful. When we have those moments when it's frustrating in our jobs, I hope we're thankful. When it has those moments we're wrestling with spouse, or we're wrestling with children, or we're dealing with parents that are getting older, or all those moments of life that comes, that we will take a deep breath and be reminded of how much God has, and then start filling in the blanks. So the question again is, are we a people who thank God for all that he's done? And then the last thing, so we participate in the community of faith. Okay, I'm not a very good English guy, but I know Greek better than I know English, unfortunately. Not a single one of the pronouns is singular in this text. It is all we, and it's the Greek version of y'all, it's us. It's this idea that Christianity is not some private transaction with Jesus. And you've heard me use that phrase before, and that phrase frustrates me. There are moments when it's just me and God, yes. There are moments when I'm in prayer, and there are moments when I'm in Bible study, and there are moments in meditation where it's just God and I. But the idea is we teach and admonish one another that the community of faith matters. That we need those people around us who are walking through the same life we're walking through and struggling with the same struggles that we have, and who might have the same fears and the same concerns, and who see the same doctors and who go to the same schools for their kids and who go through all of those things that life has, that we then need someone to lean on. How can we get that outside the family of faith? I mean, I might be able to get advice from my friends in the world, but their advice pales in comparison to the advice I'd get from you. Because you've been there, and you've been there with God. And those things matter. And so when we actively participate, and when we walk side by side with each other, and when we do things like we sing together, we commune together, we do all of this stuff together, it builds this bond of how we can then survive in a world that's pretty rough. And how I can better do and be everything God wants me to be all the time. So our question is, are we actively participating in the community of faith? We've used the phrase all through this study of Colossians that Jesus is all in all. Okay, if Jesus is all in all, then I better be his all the time. Whatever you do, Paul says, in word or deed, do, what was the word? Do all. When I walk out this door, whatever I do in word or deed, I do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. When I start my job on Monday morning, when you start your job on Monday morning, when we walk into the office and we greet the people and we handle whatever it is that's going on around us, we do it all. When we go out into our community and we help or we serve or we rescue or we do whatever it is we're doing in the community, we do it all. And it's not this call to be going 100 miles an hour all the time. It's this call that whenever I am there, I am representing and I am demonstrating that I am his. On Tuesdays, I go to the same restaurant every week. Well, not every week, most weeks. And so I purposefully wear my Country Club Road Church of Christ shirt. And so we've been at that same restaurant, and we get the same waitress, and we've been there forever. And she finally started asking why I wear the same shirt. In fact, her line was, "Do you only wear blue shirts?" And I said, "Well, kinda." She said, why do you wear the name?" I said, "Well, that's where I work." And so that started a discussion about where I work in this church and where it was and what we do and what we offer. And she has little kids. And I said, we got stuff for little kids, and we got great classes, and we got all this stuff. And then she said, "Is that the reason you're nicer to me?" I hope so. I hope the reason I'm nicer to her, not because I'm wearing a shirt that says where I work. I hope I am nicer to people because of who lives in me, who is all in all. And that changes the way I live. That changes the way I interact. That changes the way I live out in the world. That changes when I'm sitting around the water cooler, so to speak, and we're telling jokes. And that changes how I speak to the people who are above me and below me. And that changes how I love my wife in public and in private. And that changes everything about who I am, because Christ, Paul keeps saying, is all in all. And Jesus is really not my Lord anywhere unless he's my Lord everywhere. Let me say that again. Jesus is not my Lord anywhere unless he is my Lord everywhere. Okay, one of the kids came from children's church a couple weeks back and comes up and he tugs on my leg and he says, "Ask me where Jesus is." I think I'm being set up. I know it. Okay, where's Jesus? And he says, everywhere. I hope he's here. And I hope he's all over you. And I hope he's all over us as the Church of Country Club Road. And I hope as we go out, we look just as covered in Jesus on Monday and Tuesday and Friday nights as we are on Sunday mornings. Because I want him to be my Lord everywhere. And not only do I want that for me and my family, I want it for us as God's family here in this place. So I hope he's Lord everywhere. So we're going to sing. We're going to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And if you've got need, I am here. Elders are all through this room. If you've got something that needs to be dealt with and you're wrestling with something and you can't seem to find an answer on your own, there are some resources here of great people that can help you get things lined up.